Isaac, Stacy, thank you so much for that. What a blessing. I tell you, anyone who didn't come to church tonight missed a blessing. Goodness. I tell you what, though, I kind of think they probably might have heard that from the house, to be honest with you. They're probably sitting out on the porch amening right now, halfway down to Hinton. Amen. All right. So a couple of things for you here. This morning, we took a deeper look at Jesus, right? And it's that time of year when we are really focused in on Jesus. We ought to, and I hope that we're continually focused on Jesus, but it's a special time of year in which we take some specific and some particular attention to Jesus Christ. We took a look at the genealogy. But tonight, I want to continue along that topic of Jesus, and I want to talk to you tonight about how Jesus knows you. You see, the word know, it's used two ways in the Bible, in Scripture. There's know, or to have knowledge of, much like we have knowledge of it. This is the way that we predominantly use that word today, right? I know this, or I know that, I know somebody. However, we also see the word know used in a very intimate, much more personal way. Spoken of primarily, we see this used between husbands and wives. For instance, Adam knew Eve, right? In a personal, in a deep relationship type. So that's the other way in which we see it used. I want you to see something here. There's a very unique knowledge used as far as the relationships between man and God and between people. That's the very unique way that the second type of knowledge is, right? That first type is to know something in general. The second type of knowledge is a very unique, and it's like I said, you only see that used when we speak of relationships between people. I want to talk to you again, like I said, tonight about how Jesus knows you. And this is something we're going to have to figure out tonight. Or I hope that we'll figure out. I hope that you'll be able to figure out and answer that. Does Jesus know about you, or does he know you? Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship and praise, of lifting your name high that we just got to rejoice in. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship suite. Father, we ask that your hand would be upon the message tonight, Lord, that you'd be upon the lips of my mouth. Father, help me to speak clearly, accurately, powerfully your words, Father, for your words are the only words that have power. Father, we ask that, Lord, you'd have your hand upon the fellowship of the congregation tonight, Lord, that the Spirit would be powerfully moving. Lord, that if there be anyone here who does not know you in that intimate sense, Lord, if they haven't yet, Lord, come to the cross to make Jesus Christ the Savior of their life, the propitiation for their sin, to make you their Father, Lord, then we pray tonight that the Spirit would be leading and pleading, drawing them to the cross for that purpose, that they might be blessed in salvation and that you, Lord, would be glorified. Father, we come before you also, Lord, to ask that, Lord, as we come into the Christmas season here, as we're actually coming into the end of the Christmas season, Father, help us to have a mind, Lord, to focus in on the gift that was given. Lord, help us to not take it lightly, Lord, to not take for granted that which we've known of or spoken of so many times, but Lord, help us to, Lord, have open eyes, Lord, to see the wonder of that miracle, Lord, the magnitude of your grace, Lord, your love. Father, we are astonished by it. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you'd be with those names that were given to the prayer list this evening. Lord, we pray for the ministry of Stacy and also of Isaac, Lord, as you're using them and many others throughout the church and throughout this community. Lord, for the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to take a look at a number of illustrations tonight, a number of Bible scriptures, Bible stories that I think all of us are going to be pretty familiar with all of these, but I hope to show them to you in a new light, or so to speak, to look at them from a different angle to kind of see something here. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start off in John. Head on over to the New Testament, head over to the Gospel according to John, and we're going to head to John chapter 4. And many of you, I'm betting right now, if you are Bible students, if you are often in the Word of God, you already know what that story is going to be, being that we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to be talking about the Samaritan woman at the well as our first kind of picture that we're going to illustrate on here. It's a familiar story, but I want you to begin reading with me at verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 10, and then we're going to talk about them for just a moment. So, starting there at verses 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to drink to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Very important what Jesus says here. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, something important about this. I want to show you some very powerful things that we can draw just from this few verses, this exchange in the conversation. Primarily, four things that we can draw from what Christ just said in that one verse. The first thing I want you to see here is that Jesus says to her, he says, if you knewest the gift of God, which indicates that she does not, this woman does not know about the gospel. This woman does not know about grace. She does not know about the glory of the Lord. She does not know about the King who has come, the promised Messiah, the one who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. She knows not about the grace and the gift of God. Second, he says, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. So not only does she not know about the wonderful news, the wonderful truth of the gospel, she does not know of the grace of God, she does not know the Savior to whom she is speaking, the Deliverer, the Lamb of God, the one who washes sin away. This morning I explained to you how Jesus Christ is the center of all things. He is the bookends from the beginning to the end of the Bible, Old and New Testament. All of it is pressing our vision, pressing our sight to narrow in on one key central figure for all of creation, all of history, all of time. And that is Jesus Christ. Yet she knows him not. Further, as we continue, he says, Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Two things. Being that she does not know of the grace of God, being that she does not know of the gift of God, being that she does not know the Savior to whom she's speaking, she has not asked, she has not come to him for salvation. She has not trusted in him. She has not come to the foot of the cross, so to speak. Though that has not yet come to pass, we know that Christ is past, present, future. That the payment for sins, the remission of sins, is past, present, future. The power to save is in his hands, always and forever. She's not made him the Lord of her life. We see that when he says, you would have asked. In other words, you've not come to me. You do not know the grace of God. You do not know the Savior to whom you speak, and you have not come to me to ask for salvation. Finally, he says, it would have been given, which is the direct statement he's making, is that at this time, you do not have salvation. At this time, as we sit at this well, you are lost. You are hopeless. If you were to die today, she would die in her sins. Church, beloved, that is you and I. That is every person who has ever lived before they come, drawn by the Spirit, to the cross. That is the explanation and the identification of each of us. In other words, she doesn't know God, that intimate knowledge that I spoke of prior. And God doesn't know her in that same way. Now, let me explain those two things, because I don't want us to be confused. There's the knowledge portion, right? God is omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. So, of course, he knows her, right? Obviously, he's come for this purpose. He knows everything about her. But we also see in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about how on that day many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done many good works and prophesied and cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says that he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Does that mean that he never knew who they were or anything about them? Of course not. He's God Almighty. He's omniscient. Of course he knows who they are. He's speaking of that relationship. He's saying, you and I never had a relationship. You never knew me, the God of the universe. And I, because you never came to me, knew you in that intimate way that I desired to know you, that I desired you to know me. That's what he's saying. That's the knowledge that she lacks, though she knows full well who the Messiah is. He is sitting right in front of her, and she knows not. I pray that that's not the case for any of you tonight, for any of us. I pray that's not the case for any of your loved ones, of your families, that although Jesus Christ may be right in front of them, and he always is, would they know him if he was there? Do they have that relationship? Or is it like that celebrity that we see on TV? Well, I know about him. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Now, as I said, Jesus knows this woman. He knows this woman, and he's come for this purpose. He said to his people, he says, but I needs must go through Samaria. In other words, he said, I've come to seek and to save, and this woman needed to be saved. And so he is coming to her. He has come for this purpose. Hop down a couple of verses with me. Go on down to verse 16. We're going to read 16 through 19 there in John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. Who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So what just happened here? Jesus, I want you to get this. I want to make this clear. He knows her. Think about that. He knows her. Not just knows who she is, knows a little bit about her. He knows everything about her. There's no relationship, not that intimate relationship that we're talking about when we come to salvation to make him our all. But he knows her. He's made clear. Basically what he said to her is, listen, this woman, whoever she is, he's saying, I know you. I know everything you've done. I know everything that's happening now. I know that you've had five husbands before, one after another, and I know that you're with another man now and you're not married to him. He's saying, I know your sin. I know. And here's the thing I want us to catch, and here's why I said we're going to look at these stories a little different here. I want to point something out that you may have missed. Notice that Jesus Christ, on the way over, said, I needs must go through Samaria. Knowing this woman, knowing her sins, knowing all of her faults and failures, her iniquity, how far she was from righteousness, Christ said, no, I've got to go to her. No, I can save her. No, I can use her. No, it's not lost. Hope isn't lost. Why? Because the King has come. The Savior has come. For each and every one of us tonight, we at some point in our lives were in the same position where God looked upon you, he looked upon me, and he said, I know you. I know all of your faults, all of your failures. I know all of your sins, your weaknesses. I know those things that you have failed to time and time again. I know those things which the world has conquered over you in. I know the vices that you're tripping over. I know the stumbling blocks in your life. I know those things that you wish that you could change. And God says, I look down, and although you are far from righteous, I can save you. There's hope. You're not too far. You're never too far from me. I'm the one who came to seek and to save. Do you see that when you read this story? That he looks at her knowing everything and he says, I still love you. Just like you are, I still love you, though you are nothing to be desired. What a God we serve. I want to tell you tonight that God knows you. He knows me. He knows all of us. And he's right there, sitting on that well, so to speak, beside you. And he's asking you, for a drink. And he's offering you a drink of living water. I want you to see something here. She realizes this. It comes to her attention as she sees just what he knows. She says, "Are you a prophet? Is that who you are? How do you know these things?" Move down to verse 28 with me. Jesus is still, though we now know clearly what it is that she, kind of person she is, what she deals with, right? What her sins are. They've been laid bare before us for all the time of history to know. He's still inviting her into a relationship. But I want you to see something. It's not just her he came for. It's not just her that he's inviting to a relationship. Verse 28 through 30. The woman then, she left the water pot. She went away into the city and saith unto the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." And now she's beginning to see it. She gets it. She says, "Is not this the Christ?" The Christ, by the way, means the King, the Deliverer, the Savior. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. So because of this interaction, not only did she become a believer in the power of God to change and transform her life, but she went back and God now uses her to bring the rest of the town, the rest of her people, the rest of the city out to find, out to the one who can change eternities. Amazing. And what happens? What's the reaction? Read verses 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his own word. In other words, they spoke with Jesus and they come to see the same thing that she saw and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." I spoke briefly Saturday night during the youth rally about how as Christians, we're caught. It talks about, we see this image, this illustration of the vine and how we're grafted in. And how when salvation comes to us, we become like vines. And as we receive that salvation and the scales are lifted off of our eyes, we see clearly the grace of God. We ask for that living water. We receive our salvation. And then like a vine, we reach out and we begin to touch other lives that we come into contact with. We reach out to our children. We reach out to our fathers, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, everybody. We begin to give the gospel. We begin to give a testimony. We go and take others and bring them to the one who fed us. Like beggars finding bread, right? The bread of life in this case. And that's what has happened here. Why? Because Jesus knows you. Jesus knew her. It's a powerful and wonderful thing that is beyond words what God can do and what God does through Christ. Now, how are we on time? We're going to go a little bit late. I apologize, but stay with me here. If you would, please, at this time, turn a few chapters ahead. Go to chapters 8, and we're going to also read the first 9 verses of John chapter 8. I want you to see something here. I'm going to go through them a little quicker. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery, and in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?' They said, attempting him, that they might have him to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger up and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking, he lifted himself up unto them. 'He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone.' Let him first cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone." So what we see here is similar. The woman is caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus for his judgment, for him to condemn her. Jesus doesn't deny that she's guilty. Instead, he looks at them. Remember, these are the religious elite, right? These ones, the Pharisees and them. They've come to accuse her. Instead, he says, "Let you who hath not sinned cast the first stone," basically. And what's interesting is that he's writing something in the ground. We never know what that is. It's never told to us. But here's what I think is interesting. It says that each of them, one by one, are convicted. And I want you to think of something here. Realize this. Who was Jesus seen as amongst the people during his earthly ministry? He declared himself to be God, and he is. But the people, they viewed him as a teacher and a prophet. And so, what do you think the effect was when this man who was seen as a prophet, though he was really much more, tells them, let he who has no sin cast the first stone? They immediately thought the same thing that the woman thought, and they were right. He knows. That's why they dropped their stone. If this was just any man saying, well, if you're not sinful, go ahead and throw it, I have no doubt they would have thrown those stones. They would have played the part like they have been. They're whitewashed tombs, right? They would have played the part like they always have. Oh, I'm righteous. Stoner, that's what we're supposed to do. And I'm sure that many had been stoned before. But when Jesus spoke it, they knew that he knew. They couldn't put the wool over his eyes, so to speak. And I wonder what he was writing. Now, I don't know what it is. We'll never know. But I like to think that perhaps he was writing down their sins. Who knows? Maybe he was writing scripture. I don't know. But what we do know is that they realized at that time that Christ knew them. And this woman, he knew her. And he invites her into a relationship. We know that he does that because if you look at verses 10 and 11, it says, when Jesus lifted him up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, here it is, here's that invitation. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Who is the one who will judge all? Christ. He's just told her, I do not condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He's given her a blank statement. Knowing her sins, he doesn't deny that she has them. He simply says, I can cleanse you. I can wash you new. Nothing's hidden from God. All right, the last example, and I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but I'll kind of give you a summary of the scripture. Head to Luke 22. I'm going to read verses 31 through 34, just kind of give you a summary. We see Jesus foretelling Peter's denial, right? They're at the Last Supper, and he foretells the denial, the thrice denial of Peter, right? And Peter, of course, says, no, Lord, I would never do that. He says, I'd follow you even unto death. He says, I'd die for you. I would never do that. But what do we see just a few verses later? We see in verses 54 through 62, when they come to take Jesus Christ off to the council, we see Peter do just that. He does deny him. Tells us what? Jesus knows you better than you do. Jesus knows what will happen from the beginning of time throughout the end. Jesus knows every decision that you and I are going to make, every word that we're going to speak. There's nothing that you will do in your future, whether it be before you come to salvation or after, that Jesus didn't know about when he paid for your life on the cross. And nothing changes the power of the blood because he knew it when he paid that price. I hope that you realize that tonight. Here's what I want to tell you. I'm going to bring this to a close as quickly as I can. Almighty God, Jesus Christ, knows you. He has that knowledge of you, but he desires to know you in the deep, intimate, relational sense. He desires that we come into a relationship with him, and he invites us to. There's nothing that's hidden from the eyes of God. A couple of scriptures here to make that clear, just in case you thought that we were hiding something from God, just in case you think that, well, if God knew everything that I've done, if he's seen here, oh, I can't possibly go talk to God about this, or I've just sinned, I have to hide my face, like I'm so ashamed, I can't go ask for forgiveness right now. I need time just to get away from what I've just done or what I've just said. I want you to see something here. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, to whom we have to account before. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. All things. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And of course, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say this in closing, and then we'll come to the invitation. And I hope that you've been paying close attention tonight. Christ desires to know you more. Christ desires for us to know him. The God of the universe, Almighty, Emmanuel, in the flesh, he knows everything about you already. There's nothing that you have to hide. There's nothing that he doesn't look down at, acknowledge, and say, still, I died for you. I went upon that cross for you. Everything you've said and everything that you've done, everything that you will do, my blood poured out to pay for. Now I ask you the question, really, that he's been asking since the beginning of time, the question that will echo through eternity. Do you know your Savior? Have you accepted him as your Savior? He already knows you more than you know yourself. Can you say that you know him? Really know him? If you find yourself tonight wondering if you do, if you're thinking that you're too stained with sin to be forgiven, if you're thinking that God couldn't possibly forgive you for the things that you've done, or maybe you're ashamed because of all the times that you've failed in your Christian walk, know this, God knows, and he loves you, and he forgives you. In a moment, as the congregation sings, this is a time of an invitation. It's a time for you, if you never have, to come down before here, before this cloud of witnesses, to say, God, you are my all in all. I accept that you know me, Lord. I pray and I give you my praise, all my worship, for you are worthy of it. Please give me that living water. Give me to drink and receive of that cup that Christ has spilt his blood for. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, you know, preacher, I came to the Lord a long time ago, but if I'm honest, and I mean really honest, I've got to say my walk isn't where it should be. I'm far from where God called me to be. I'm far from where I want to be with my Savior. If that's the case, then know that God also knows and he desires you to come back to him like the prodigal son. And if that's the case, also I invite you during the invitation to come down and rededicate your life to Christ. For he's worthy of it and he loves you no matter what. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.